Morning. Grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 4, but don't look at the verse. In fact, I'm not even going to give it to you because I know some of you guys will cheat. And while we're talking about cheating, I want to give you a pop quiz. For those of you who've been around the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs and the theology of Proverbs. And starting next week, we're going to actually go into the various characters in the book of Proverbs and see the kind of people that we're going to run into in the course of our lives and what that's like. So we'll get into the specifics of application, but we've been looking at these overall themes, these major ideas, and I just want to see how many of you guys remember them. Okay, so here's the pop quiz. The first big idea, big theme from Proverbs is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Okay, that was good. Very good. About seven of you. With confidence, and about another 50 with a mumble under your breath, but now you got it, right? What was the second one? God wired the world with wisdom. Excellent. Some of you have actually turned your outline over and found that they're all written right there, right? Okay, the third one. Okay, listen and learn to live wisely. How many of you know the fourth one that I haven't said yet? You got it right? Okay, we are to guard our hearts to guide our lives, okay? Guard our hearts to guide our lives. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, when we talk about the heart receives kind of a weird, interesting, kind of mixed feelings in our culture. On the one hand, we talk a lot about the heart. We talk about things like heartache, heartbreak. We talk about somebody having a hard heart, somebody having a soft heart. We ask questions like, are you true to your heart? Are you following your heart? So there's a part of our culture that really recognizes the heart, but there's also a part of our culture that really downplays the heart. And really, you know, we look at the heart as something that is not that important, not that significant, not such a big deal. Because and I give you a couple reasons for that. In fact, they're on your outline there. They're two real heart issues that I think cause us to downplay the heart and how that fits into everything. The first one is that we live in a performance-oriented culture. So our performance orientation has us tend to downplay the heart. I mean, we focus on grades. We focus on goals that we score. We focus on achievements. We focus on dollars, the bottom line. And so the tendency is to say that the heart is not important. The heart is not important. So if you were going to give advice to somebody, one word of advice that you would give to somebody, what would it be? According to Solomon in chapter 4, verse 23, the passage we're focused on this morning, Proverbs 4:23, Solomon says, above all else, this is priority, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, in our world that tends to be performance-oriented, where we focus on how well we do on the outside, Solomon is telling us that we have to pay attention to what's going on the inside, and actually that the outside life springs from that which is going on the inside. Now, I believe that the second reason why we tend to downplay the role of the heart today is the heart is complex, and we perceive it to be uncontrollable. It's complex, and we perceive it to be uncontrollable. I mean, who can decide what's in your heart, or who can control those emotions, or, you know, who can really understand that, and really doesn't have anything to do with anything? And so it feels oftentimes when we think about the heart that there's nothing that we can do about it. It's complex. It's not under our control. Now, I want you to see another passage of Scripture. If you'll flip back to chapter 3, I'm going to put it up here so you can see it. In chapter 3, in verse 3, Solomon writes, let love and faithfulness never leave you, bind them around your neck. Now look at this next phrase. He says, write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, think about that for a moment. This passage is saying that we can actually write things like love and faithfulness on the tablet of our heart, where they will be permanently etched there. In other words, you can actually shape this thing called your heart. You can write on it. You can put an indelible mark on it in such a way that that becomes who you are. A lot of times we feel like that we really don't have any control over certain aspects of our feelings or our emotions or our thoughts or the way we process things. How many times have you heard somebody say to you, well, this is just who I am. This is my personality. It's just where I'm at. I'm just a fearful person, or I'm just an anxious person, or I'm just a happy person, or I'm just the kind of person that easily loses his cool. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is, listen, you can actually write a new story right on the inside of who you are. You can become different. So having said that, what I want to do is just take a few minutes this morning before we start thinking about how do we change our inner life, or how do we deal with the changes in our inner life, to understand what the heart means in the Old Testament. The word heart is used over 850 times in the Old Testament, used over 40 times in the book of Proverbs. So when you see a word used that often, or a concept used that often, you've got to think to yourself, this must be really important. Now, contrary to the way we think about the heart, and we tend to think about the heart as primarily the emotional center of our being, the Hebrew concept of the heart was much larger than that. And what I want you to do is to see a word picture of this. If we had time to read through the Proverbs from beginning to end and cover all of them, I could give you lots and lots of references and verses. But I'm only going to give you some representative verses so that you can kind of get this in your mind. So what is the heart? When the Bible says guard your heart, what is it talking about? What is the heart? Now, it's obviously not that 11-ounce piece of muscle that's beating in your chest. It's talking about something much more key to who you are, your identity as an individual. So let's work through these together. First of all, when the Bible talks about the heart, when Proverbs in the Old Testament particularly talk about the heart, it does refer to the place where we feel emotions, the place where we have our feelings. Let me give you several passages, and I'm going to put them up there. You can turn to them if you want to, but I'm going to put them up on the screen so you can actually see them and understand them. Look at this first one. In chapter 12, verse 25, it says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. This anxious heart means that it's a place where we feel anxiety. We feel worry. In contrast to that, it's also the place where we feel happy. In other words, it's a place of emotions. In Proverbs 14:10, it says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. So when the Bible speaks about heart, it's talking about our feelings again. The bitterness or the sorrow of life, the pain of life is felt in the heart, and also the joy of life. Proverbs 15:15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched. Look at the contrast here. But a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Now, feast was a sign that everything was going well. And what this passage is telling us is somebody who has an optimistic, positive outlook, like they're living like a king, even if all their circumstances are bad. So the heart is first of all, the place where we feel emotions, where we have feelings. Now, that's very comparable to our view of the concept of the heart. But in the Old Testament, the word heart means much more than that. Secondly, it means the place where we have our thoughts, our reflections, and our perceptions. Some of us may use the words daydream, hope, aspiration. It's the place where we ponder things, where we mull things over in our mind, where we kind of meditate on things. Let me show you the Proverbs. Proverbs 15:14. It says, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. In other words, in the heart, you can actually discern things. You can take things and evaluate them and figure out what's good and what's bad. You can figure out what's going on and what's not going on. It's that part of you that ponders, reflects, and thinks. Let me give you another one. In Proverbs 6:25, look at this verse. He says, "Do not lust where? Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." Now, guys, here's what this passage is saying. When you see a gorgeous woman, you look at her and she looks back at you, captivate with your eyes. She looks back at you and you see her. What you decide to do on the inside at that point in time actually is happening in your heart. It's happening in your heart. You're thinking about her. You're pondering her. You're going through your mind how you would personally respond to her. You may even be daydreaming about having some kind of a relationship with her. What's going on? That's happening in your heart. You're pondering. You're thinking. You're reflecting. And sometimes that goes on long after the person's around. That image, that thought is pondered long after. It's a place where we think about things. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 19:3. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. Now that's an interesting thought. A man's own folly ruins his life. In other words, say a man continually decides he's going to follow a get-rich-quick scheme. And over and over and over again, he's doing things that are risky financially, risky financially, risky. And finally, like everything falls out from under him, he loses everything he's worked for. He's completely ruined. And what does he do? God, why in the world did you do this to me? How could you possibly be the one who undermined me and ruined me? Or maybe it's a relationship. You know, pursuing a relationship that's inappropriate, and you pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, and then one day you wake up, not only with a broken heart, but with a disease. And you go, God, all I'm doing is trying to seek love. Why did you let this happen to me? Now, where's that coming from? That's coming from how we perceive and think about things in our inner life. And so when I'm actually evaluating how my life is going and what my responsibility is and what God's responsibility is and what he deserves to give me and what I deserve to get and how my life ought to work out and what his role is, that's happening in the heart. We're pondering, we're reflecting, we're wrestling in our minds. It's really our heart. Now the third, so we get feelings and emotions, that's one category, that happens on our inside. We also have our thoughts, our pondering, our aspirations, our hopes, what we daydream about. That's going on the inside. Finally, this one might surprise you, but in the Old Testament, the heart also refers to the place where we make decisions, where we decide, where we make plans. Let me just give you two verses on this one. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart." Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. In other words, when we sit around and we're pondering and we're reflecting and we're thinking about things, we have a tendency to start making plans. Oh yeah, when I graduate from college, I'm going to get a job at a good company, I'm going to make a lot of money, and then I'm going to be able to buy that car. Or I'm going to be able to take that trip. And those plans, that's what's going on in the heart. Our heart is wrestling with, what are those plans going to be? What are we going to do? And that's taking place on the inside of us. On the negative side, Proverbs 6:14, it says, talk about a man who plots evil with deceit in his heart. So oftentimes the plans that we're making may or may not actually be acted upon, but like we're thinking about it with deceit in our heart. I've shared with you guys the story of the guy who stole my football jersey and how for years afterwards, like in my heart, I'm thinking of how to throw a punch that would be hard enough to take him out so that I could pull my jersey off of him before he woke up and beat me up, you know? Like, I'm making these plans. I'm pondering that. So all of that to say that when the Bible says guard your heart, it's really talking more than just your emotions. It's referring to something bigger than that. In the middle of your outline, I've given you kind of a definition of what this concept is all about. I'm going to put it up here on the screen so you can see it. I'm saying that the heart is actually the inner life. It's actually the inner life. It's the interior, not the exterior, but it's the inner life. What we would call our mind, our emotions, and our will, all three of those things are summarized in this concept of the heart. It's the inner life. And as the inner life, it's actually the hub that all of our experiences are filtered through. So from the time we're a little child, all the way up through our lives, everything that happens, everything that we see, everything that we learn, all gets filtered through this inner life. And it goes in there, and we ponder it, and we wrestle with it, and we make plans with it, and we decide with it. Now, some of that stuff may or may not be acted upon immediately, but here's the really important concept here, that whatever's going on the inside eventually will come out on the outside. Whatever is going on the inside will eventually make its way to the outside. It may not make its way to the outside in dramatic ways, but it might. It may not make its way to the outside immediately, but eventually it will. And that's why we need to understand that what's happening on the inside, what's going on in here, that's going to guide how I act out here. And you know what? We see it, don't we? Ever heard somebody say, "Did I just say that out loud?" You know what that means? That means there are things that I'm thinking about right now, stuff that's going on in here, that I really, really hope you didn't see. I really hope I didn't say that. Sometimes we actually say it, and we make a follow-up statement that sounds something like, "I'm not sure where that came from." What are we saying? We're saying that, you know, this external behavior, I don't know, because I don't perceive this to be the real me, but where did it come from if it's not the real me? We do things, and we wonder, like, why we did that. So we have things like impulse buying. What is impulse buying? I mean, something going on the inside of me that, like, is coming out, or maybe impulse eating. Oh, that would be way too convicting. Let's just move on past that. Things that are going on the inside that eventually come out. Now, Jesus spoke to this in a very strong, significant way. Look at what Jesus says. I'm going to put the verse in here for you. Jesus says in Mark chapter 21, verse 23. Look at these. Listen to these words. He says, "For from within, out of men's hearts..." So this is the inside. "From within, out of men's hearts, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make the man unclean." Now here's the danger. Some of us are sitting here thinking, "Ooh, that's a scary thought." Because a lot of what is going on inside of me, I know is not healthy. But I think I've got a handle on it. Or maybe some of us are thinking, "What's going on in the inside of me, it is a little bit frightening, but I would never do that. I would never follow through on that." And what we don't understand is Jesus is saying, "Listen, guys, the way I have built you, the way I designed you when I created you, is that what is taking place in here, what you're pondering, what you're wrestling with, what you're thinking about, what you're feeling, what's going on in here, that's actually what takes place out here." In other words, you've got the ability from within to deal with what you're going to do on the outside. And that's where the source of it comes from. One of my all-time favorite songs, really, it's one of those things that at a point in time in your life, you kind of hear it, and this is a really old song, so you know what point in time in my life it was. But it just made so much real sense. It's Steve Perry's song called "Foolish Heart." Listen to what he says. He writes, "I need a love that grows, I don't want it unless I know that with each passing hour, someone somehow will be there ready to share. Right? That's what everybody wants. He says, I need a love that's strong. I'm so tired of being alone. But here's the problem. He says, but will my lonely heart play the part of the fool again? Before I begin, and then he begins to talk to his heart. He says, foolish heart, hear me calling. Stop before you start falling. Foolish heart, heed my warning. You've been wrong before. Don't be wrong anymore. He says, feeling that feeling again. I'm playing a game I can't win. Love's knocking on the door of my heart once more. I think I'll let her in before I begin. Foolish heart, hear me calling. Stop before you start falling. Foolish heart, heed my warning. You've been wrong before. Don't be wrong anymore. What goes on the inside will eventually come out on the outside. And here is the lie of our culture, okay, folks? This is so important to get. The lie of our culture is this. People ask you, are you being true to your heart? But God asks you, is your heart being true to you? Is your heart being true to you? Because what may be going on the inside of you is what's actually going to undermine and destroy the very life that God has given you. And if you don't recognize that this inner life, that I've got to guard it, I've got to work with it, I've got to deal with it, if I don't do that, if I don't handle that, it's eventually going to come out in myriads and myriads of ways. So let me just stop for a second. I want to give you guys a chance to think about this. When you think about money and material possessions, what are the things that you kind of ponder and wrestle with inside? What do you think about? What are you thinking about? Like, what are the conversations that kind of take place in here that don't really come out here? When you think about love, companionship, human relationship, maybe your spouse, maybe the guy you're dating or the girl you're dating, what's going on in there? What do you think about? What are you thinking about? When you think about the way people generally treat you, maybe at work, maybe your peers, what do you think about in there? When you think about your abilities, what you're good at, what you're not good at, what do you wrestle with in there? What does the conversation sound like? What does it sound like? When you think about your sin, things that you know you struggle with, what's this conversation taking place? Or with God? See what's going on in there is going to affect you in incredible ways. If you feel like people are out to get you, and you've got a history, because Dad didn't do a very good job, and then that seventh grade coach who cut you off the team and told you were fat and worthless, like that didn't go very well with you, and then you got fired from your first job, and like now you just, like, when you think about people and how they treat you, how does that affect you? How do you filter all that? When you think about the fact that you can't imagine not having someone to love you. Can't imagine that. How does that affect the way you pursue members of the opposite sex? ponder that? What's going on in that conversation that's taking place in your heart? That's going to shape who you are. So Solomon, in chapter 4, Proverbs, as he's giving advice to his son, he says, I mean, just so directly and straightforward, above all else, guard your hearts. Above all else, guard your inner life, what you're thinking about, what you daydream about, what your hopes are, what you ponder, what you feel. The schemes that you have, the plans that you're making, all of that stuff that's going on in here, like, what are you doing to protect it and to make sure that what's going on in there is pure and righteous and holy and wholesome and positive? What are you doing to make sure that when you think, what comes to your mind are good things, positive things? Now, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about how do we do this. So I'm going to give you some application to talk about what do we do with this. First thing we've got to do is we've got to give our inner life the attention it deserves. We've got to give our inner life the attention it deserves. Look at what he says here. He says, guard your heart. Okay, guard your heart. So he's saying, in the same way that a king, in order to ensure that the city is protected, or a father who puts locks on his doors, installs a security system, puts lights in certain places to protect his family. In the same way that the king places a guard on the wall to keep watch, which is a tedious, difficult, financially consuming job, or the vigilance you do around your home, in the same way that you do that, what are you doing to make sure that you're protecting this, your inner life? What goes into it? What takes place on the inside? What you think about? How much vigilance do you give to ensure that it is being protected? Now I want you to see the other metaphor in this passage. He says, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In the same way that the wellspring, the place where the water comes up as a water source, is that which provides life. Without the water, you can't live. Recognize that your inner life will actually produce your outer life. Your outer life will flow out of it. Now, I gave some thought for the last couple of weeks to really pondering this idea of water and how precious water is. And in the midst of my ponderings, I took a little trip. So I want you to see my trip. Let's watch together.
Here in Central Texas, we love our water. We love to swim in it. We love to boat in it. We fish in it. We really use it for all of life. In fact, our drinking water comes from the Colorado River chain and the lakes that are part of that. We use it in our everyday life. We water our lawns, we wash our clothes. All of real life around here revolves around the source of water that we have here in Central Texas. We all know that protecting this resource is one of our highest priorities. And when we think about the lake itself, we have boating restrictions to try to keep this lake intact. We also have issues related to the quality to keep pollution out of our water supply. And even to purify the water for drinking requires a very extensive process to ensure that it is the kind of quality that will sustain life. Without the water, we would not be able to live here. We would not be able to exist and enjoy the very life that we have. This water is precious to our survival. Just as water is absolutely essential for sustaining life, we also know that there are things about ourselves, the way we're wired, that have a lot to do with how we live. In Proverbs, Solomon warns us, above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. In saying this, Solomon is actually comparing your heart or your inner life to a source of water. Now, we look around at the water around us, and even though we feel like we live in a fairly arid climate and really need the rainfall to sustain life here, Solomon actually lived in a land that was much more arid than this. In fact, a big portion of the places where Solomon grew up were desert. And so Solomon understood the crucial nature of a wellspring or a water source to sustain physical life. Imagine, rather than us looking at this body of water, that we were actually looking at a desert, complete with sand and rocks and pretty much nothing else. And with 110, 115 degree temperatures sometimes in the middle of the day, one of the most important things that you would need is water. To find an oasis or a well that produced water, that was the most precious thing because no life could survive without it. Last year when Cindy and I made our trip to Israel, we had the chance to actually see the water supply for the city of Jerusalem. And that one water supply was available for the whole city, and so it was the most important to be protected. And we actually went down into the rock where they dug Hezekiah's tunnel to get the water into the city so that when an enemy would attack, there would be water available. Guarding that water source was absolutely the most critical part of the survival of that city. And so when Solomon tells us that our hearts are literally the wellspring of life, that our life flows out of what's going on inside in our inner life, he's giving us a strong warning that we need to pay attention to and heed.
If somebody was polluting our drinking water, we wouldn't stand for that. I mean, we'd say, you can't do that. We can't live if our drinking water is being polluted. But every day, we're open to allow things to pollute our inner life. The things that we take in, the things we watch, the things that we listen to. And it's not so much that we can completely protect ourselves from the things that are out there, but then it depends on what we do with it when we get it inside of ourselves and how we process that and how we think about it and how we ponder it. And if you find that things that you're bringing in actually affect the way you think and the way you feel and the way you process on the inside, what you ponder, what you daydream about, if you find that, then guarding that is to say, I'm going to cut that off. I'm going to stop that source. Maybe there's somebody that you're personally interacting with that, like, you really have no business interacting with. You maybe you're married and you've got a friend that you're talking to, and we've got all of the capability technologically to do that today. And you're interacting and there's stuff that's going on inside of you. Well, nothing's happened out here, but there's stuff going on inside of you. You're thinking about things. And, well, as long as it's in here, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Because the source of your life is being polluted. And you're not dealing with that. Maybe you're carrying a grudge. And every time you run into that person, like, you think about how much they've offended you, and you think about that grudge, and you wake up in the night, and you think about what they've done, and you're not dealing with that. What are you doing? You're not guarding your heart. Now, here's the danger of letting your heart travel a path that it shouldn't be traveling. I want you to flip over to the book of Hebrews. A couple warnings in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, there's a real strong warning about what about your heart. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrews of what took place in their history and tells them, like, you got a historical precedent from the Exodus to see people who saw miracles, saw the power of God, and then they didn't deal with their hearts in the proper way. In verse 7, he says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of the testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation and I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So that's what happened to their forefathers in history. They didn't get to come into the land of Canaan. They didn't get to enjoy the rest. Now look at what he says in verse 12. He says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He's saying, listen, guys, take a lot of care, even to the point where you're encouraging each other. You're conversing over these things. You're challenging each other because there is the danger of a hardened heart. And you can get to the point where the things of God no longer speak to you. The question is, how much effort and energy are you willing to put into protecting your inner life, to changing what you think about, what you wrestle with, what you ponder, what your aspirations, hopes are to fit with God's plan for you? One more passage in Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 12. This is the passage that, like anytime I'm whining, this is a passage I go to. God is hard. It's hard to live. Hard to be faithful to you. Hard to live the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Like, when was the last time you fought a battle of sin that you actually spilt blood over, that actually physically hurt you? Yeah, well, there have been a lot of things in my life, really stupid things that I've spilt blood over. I mean, playing football, I spilled a lot of blood in that game. Stupid. But in order to be a good athlete, a good football player, I had to pour it out. Some of you guys have spilt blood over your jobs. Well, maybe not physically, but you might as well. Is it worth it to put in the effort and energy to protect your heart, that you would actually lay it out there, that you would give to the point where it physically hurts you, to protect what's inside of here? We need to give the inner life the attention it deserves. Second is, we need to fortify our hearts. So you can fortify your hearts through spiritual disciplines. Fortify your hearts through spiritual disciplines. When we talk about spending daily time in prayer, spending daily time in the Word, taking time from time to time to give an extended time to prayer or fasting or doing some kind of an act of service where you actually live outside yourself for other people, those things are shaping your inner life. They're shaping your inner life. Most of us spend way more time on social networking, watching the news, listening to the radio, watching TV, taking in all kinds of data into our inner life, and very little time reflecting on the Word and asking God to use the Word, His teachings, His truth, to wash over us and to give perspective to our inner life. God says, write this on the tablet of your heart, and it will change you. It will make you a different person. And finally, embrace the power of two things. First of all, community, and the second is choosing. Take community quickly. You will not successfully manage your inner life if you do not have another human being that knows what's going on in there. You will not successfully manage your inner life if it's kept in the dark. If there is not another person that knows what your little voice tells you to think and do, nobody knows that. It's kept in the dark. And believe me, there are a lot of stoic Christians that have been in the faith for a long time that could not honestly say that there's another human being on the planet that really knows what's going on in here. That's the power of community. God designed the church not so we could gather together in a building and worship and teach. He designed the church so we would have relationships with other people, that we could talk about what was going on. In addition to that, the power of choice is an incredible power. It's an incredible power. There is a time to say to your inner life, I'm going to stop it. I'm going to cut off the inappropriate relationships. I won't think about it anymore. It's going to stop today. There's a behavior that causes me not to deal with reality. I'm going to stop that behavior. There is something that I do over and over again that I default to. Maybe it's a hurt or a fear, and I'm going to default to that over and over again. And at some point in time, there's an incredible power to say, I'm stopping that. It's done. It's over today. And from this point forward, I'm going to seek a change in who I am. I'm not a victim. I'm not a victimizer. I'm done with that. I stop it. I'm not going to live in the prison of what my inner life tends to tell me. And that power of choice begins with a choice to choose Jesus above all. I want us to just bow our heads together. Let's just bow our heads together. In a moment, we're going to receive communion, so the communion servers are making their way back to pick up the elements. But as we have our heads bowed, I just want you to stop right where you are in the service and recognize that the change agent for your inner life is Jesus Christ. Not only has Jesus provided forgiveness, but a daily relationship with Jesus where he is speaking his truth into your heart and mind, where you are listening to him, where he occupies the center of your inner life. That is a life that has power. Jesus did not come simply to save you from your sins so that you could go to heaven. He came to save you so he could give you a life where every aspect of your inner being is now saved. And so today, we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, a reminder of the body and blood of Jesus Christ that was given for us, our Savior. I want you to look to Jesus, the Savior of your eternal life and your inner life, and submit your heart to him today. Just a few minutes, the servers are going to come to the front and they'll serve you. And today I would ask everybody just to hold the elements, hold the bread, hold the cup until the end, and we'll receive them all together as an act of unity. All those who've placed their faith in Jesus, we invite you to participate. So let me pray, and then we'll receive communion. Father in heaven, we just thank you that you have provided the solution to our heart. And it came directly from your heart when you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. What an incredible Savior. And Father, I know, I confess before these folks that I need to be saved daily from things that can happen in my inner life that undermine me. Thank you for sending Jesus to be with us. Today, as we receive this communion, we are so reminded of how you love us. Overwhelm us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.